How's everybody doing this morning? Beautiful summer, hot some days, cold some. Can I give this to you guys? It's all right. It is great to be with you here at the West York campus. I know some of you greeted me like, wait a minute, what's going on? They thought maybe they had gone through some vortex and ended up at a different campus. And then some were sure they were right, and what am I doing here? That was such a warm greeting. Thank you. Actually, it's great to be here at the West York campus and be able to share with you a little bit as we continue this series on David. But, you know, I wanted to share with you a message from the East York campus, and that is thank you. Thank you for sacrificing in your giving. Thank you for sacrificing in your relationships that you'd had for many, many years, sometimes decades, as you allowed and were able to send off with your blessing those who went to the East York campus. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being on the journey with us. Because let me tell you something, God has answered in a big way. You see, we share all that as a church. It's not an East York campus and a West York campus. It's a COD church. And God has blessed us in some amazing ways. As we prayed before that God would begin to work in people's lives before we got there, let me tell you something, He did. I mean, we have people, I would say at least every week, that come in and they say, you know, we've been wondering and thinking that we should probably get in a church, or, hey, I've never been to church and we're thinking I should probably see what that's about, and then you guys were here. You see, a lot of it has to do with we're there. We're available. And you see, you were part of making that happen, a huge part, as you continue to making the gospel available, a place of refuge, a hospital for spiritual warfare available to not only those who already are Christ followers and who are in desperate need. I mean, we see people come who are hearing the Word of God again for the first time as Pastor Bob speaks, and it's kind of like putting an ice cube on someone's dry and parched mouth. And then there are those who come and they don't even know what they need, but they come because they're curious, and then God gets their life. We've seen people coming to know Christ. We've seen people rededicate their lives. And you see, thank you. Thank you for believing and trusting God enough to follow what He's leading us to do to be part of such a great thing. And I can't wait for our next campus. Some of you are like, what? All right, who do I have to say goodbye to now, right? But let me tell you something. It is so exciting, and you're a part of that. Thank you. Thank you so much. There's a cartoon. Actually, when I revert to preparing a message, many times I go to my favorite philosopher and writer, and you see it's Charles Schultz. Well, in this particular cartoon, you have Linus and Lucy, and Linus is a little fed up. He goes to Lucy, he says, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? And Lucy says, well, I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. To which Linus says, well, what about your own faults? And she says, well, I have a knack of overlooking those. Isn't that true? True how we do. You know, when was the last time you were criticized? Notice I didn't ask when have you ever been criticized, because we've all been. But when was the last time? How did you handle it? How did it make you feel? Were you like, yes, thank you. I appreciate every word you have to say to me. Is that how we respond? Have you ever been criticized unjustly? Did it make a difference who was criticizing you? You see, I find it interesting that there's two types of criticism. And so constructive criticism is what one gives. And then the other, mean criticism, is what one receives. Isn't that how it usually is? We're just trying to help. But when it's to us, like, boy, they are just mean. Well, as we continue our series on David, we're gonna see that David was brutally criticized. And he was at a place in his life where he was already not in the best place, even having been king for 30-some years, now where he found himself in a place, as even Pastor Brett last week, as we looked at that psalm of David, getting a glimpse into his heart of what he was going through as he was in this place. But I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read from verses 5 to 14. And if you don't have your Bible, if you're not sure where that is, it'll be on the screen here for us to read together. And here's what it says. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. Wow. Here's the situation. If just verses prior to this, David, who he and his men don't have anything to ride, they have no food, they're tired, they're exhausted, they meet Ziba, who is the servant of Mephibosheth. Do you remember Mephibosheth? He was from the house of Saul, someone that really David had shown great kindness to. He was actually still in the palace. But he brought him food, and he brought him donkeys, he brought him all these things, but David was in the place where, I mean, can you imagine fleeing again? I mean, as we've looked at the series of David, we found that a lot of his life is he's fleeing something. And a lot of the time, it had nothing to do with anything he did. But in this instance, he's fleeing his own son. He's in his 60s, fleeing. They were in the middle of this mountain. They're walking, and the way it's described is there was a mountain which they were on riding not royal steeds, but donkeys. Now think about that. The king, he's riding with his mighty warriors and these men on donkeys, riding high. And then on the side of this other mountain, which they talked about, there's this mountain here and a mountain beside it, and between is called the Wadding. And Shimei comes out, and he begins to curse them. I mean, he's yelling insults. He's throwing stones. He's tossing dirt at them from this side of the mountain. You can imagine, if he was just a little bit higher, he could be showering them with all these things. You know, there is a significance to the stones. Everything seemed to have a significance in the way that you did that. The stones were contempt and insult. That's what that meant when you threw that. The dirt was a demand for justice. So you have Shimei, who is here, and he was throwing stones, throwing dirt, insulting them, calling all kinds of names. And, you know, one was not able to curse a ruler or a king. That was a no-no, big time. But because of David's situation, it was allowed. You know, they're hitting all this stuff, and finally one of his soldiers says, hey, let me go lop that guy's head off. What in the world is going on here? He can't do that to the king. And notice David's response was, hey, take it easy. He's doing that probably because God told him to. The cursing that he was yelling at them contained lies and truth. I mean, when he called him, you know, a scoundrel and a man of blood, he was referring to that he had actually killed Saul. That's what he was accusing of him. And the reason he was upset is he killed Saul, and then he was just a man who just destroyed things. Well, that wasn't really true. First of all, David was not the one who killed Saul. He didn't even order to kill Saul. He lamented when Saul was killed. The second thing is, when you think about that, he really didn't take it over, but the only truth in that was he was sitting on Saul's throne. That's the only part of the whole cursing that probably had some truth into it. What I want us to see in the few moments that we have here this morning is this. When you are grounded and secure in who God is, you'll be able to navigate and better understand what life throws at you. You hear that? When we are grounded and secure in who God is, that's the key to everything. When we understand who God is. So let's look at how David handled his criticism. The first thing that I want you to see is that you need to expect it. Or as I say, don't sweat the small stuff. Look, it's going to come. Remember, I didn't ask you if you've ever been criticized. It's when was the last time? We need to expect that. David, as he was in the middle of this, he considered the source, Shimei. Who was Shimei? Well, you know, he was actually part of King Saul's household, part of his greater extended family. And he realized that he had lost out on some kingly perks as being part of the king's family. He was bitter. He lost all out to that. He was upset. Now he is on a hillside throwing dirt and stones, and that's where he was. But he'd lost those privileges. He was bitter about it. Interesting that David didn't react to what was being hurled at him. I mean, now just imagine riding, I don't know if it was 50, but it was at a whole line of donkeys. So you got men on donkeys riding, trying to look at least somewhat dignified as they're going and following the king who is in running. And then you have this man throwing all these type of rocks and dirt, and they're not even reacting. You know, they're getting nailed, getting dust in their eyes, but they're just going. They're going steady. Because he didn't react. David learned to expect some criticism, and he also analyzed the situation. We'll see more further what he did. But you know, let me tell you something. You will be criticized. In fact, Elbert Hubbard said this. This is a quote from him. He says, "To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing." And by the way, probably if you accomplished that, you'd still be criticized for that, right? You see, criticism is something we're going to expect it. The second thing that I want you to see is that we need, and he did this, is listen to it. Listen. Listen to the criticism. Drop the rocks. You know, our first tendency when someone comes up to us and starts criticizing us, I mean, we're our fist, you know, we start getting tense, and if we have any rocks, we're ready to throw them right back, right? And I'm saying listen to it, drop the rocks. If you have to, open your hands, your palms, like this, as you listen, receiving. You see, David dissected the comments that were coming to him. He first was suffering some defamation of character. I mean, a man of blood, a scoundrel, those are pretty powerful words, especially spoken to a king. There was the false accusation that the Lord has repaid you because of what you did to Saul, is what he was saying. There was just a morsel of truth. David listened to what was being said. He didn't pick up rocks or, in fact, he rejects the notion of doing anything when Abishai says, "Let me go cut off his head." He says, "No, we need to listen to that because God told them to curse me." Listen. Not only expect it, but when it comes, listen to it. Third thing is evaluate it. Evaluate it in your own mind and heart. And I say, don't bring in the weak sauce. You know, it's very easy for us to be so defensive, for us to be so, picking up stones to throw back, that we don't take the time to, having listened to it, to evaluate what's being said. And then the weak sauce is when then we just become defensive. The strong sauce is when we evaluate it and take heed and evaluate in our own mind and heart what it's doing. You see, David determined how he was going to respond. He considered that the rage in that man was possibly came from God. He said it could be God's voice telling us. Criticism does demand a response, but sometimes that response is silence. You just listen, absorb, evaluate it. Settle it in your own mind and heart before you respond. You know, as you interpret these events, he basically, David said, I think it's possible that the reason that we're going through this is God's judgment on me. That's what David's saying. He said, the whole reason that Absalom, my own son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me and take over the throne is God's judgment. Now, David had a lot of things in his life, as we learned, that he had sinned against God. In fact, the reason that he was in this whole situation, most likely, as we look back at where he started turning from God and the way that he took upon himself many wives, many children, many problems, because God had told him not to do that. David is coming to, as he reasoned in his own mind and heart, he realized, you know, just maybe part of my punishment from God is what's happening with all this. He interpreted the events. There's a saying that I like, I think it's appropriate right here. It says, he who throws dirt always loses ground. Right? He who throws dirt always loses ground. And I think David, as he was realizing all this, he just waited, absorbed it, and did it. This brings us to the fourth point, and that is forgive, or give it to God. Let me just read the last verse of the first part of 2 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Now, can you imagine? I mean, as they're going along, there's a lot of tension here. I mean, one of the king's David's men wants to lop off a guy's head. David's like, no, what have you got to do with this? Just relax, this is of God. But hey, you're getting showered with this stuff, it's exhausting. But they continued, they refreshed themselves, and then we come to really the next time that we hear about Shimei is in 2 Kings chapter 19, or 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. David now has been restored. He is now king. He is taking over. Absalom has been killed as he hung from his hair from a tree. Remember that? And then someone stabbed him. David mourns that death, but here he is, verse 18, he's now the king again, and it says this, they crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today, I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. David's response? At first he says, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him an oath. Wow. Forgiveness. Do you think that was a spot forgiveness? Do you think that was something that David's like, "All right, that sounded like a pretty good speech. I'll forgive him." I think David had already settled that in his heart. I think he had settled that in his heart even before, even back when he was getting thrown stones and dust at. He forgave him. He gave it to God. I think that's where I'd like to spend a little time with you this morning, is talking about forgiveness. Forgiving people who have criticized, insulted, defamed, done these things to us which are very hurtful. They hurt our pride. They hurt what we think we're trying to exemplify in our lives. They can cut deep. But forgiveness, oh, forgiveness. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven of so much. What will forgiveness do if I forgive people like David did to Shimei? I'd like to suggest three things to you that'll happen when we are willing to forgive. The first is you'll experience peace. Peace. Oh, the joy of peace. You know what it's like to experience peace in your life. You know what it's like when you have been through something difficult and all of a sudden there is peace. You know that gnawing sensation that you have when you hold something against someone? It goes away. That unsettled sense of resentment and discontentment will disappear. It will be replaced by a sense of peace. Corrie ten Boom, many of you heard her story. Part of one of the first lady watchmakers ever in the world, as her dad taught her and had a love for watches. They were part of their family, helped to save many Jewish families from being sent to the concentration camp, only then to be turned in and then her entire family being sent to concentration camps. She experienced things that were horrible. She experienced seeing her own sister die at the concentration camp. She watched many being led to the gas chambers. She experienced the brutality of some of the prison guards. And yet, here's the quote that she has about forgiveness. "Forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner was you." The prisoner was you. You see, forgiveness brings us peace. Even when you might even have some reason to be upset. We're not talking that it's all you're justified, you are horrible. We're talking about sometimes we have a lot of reason to be angry and bitter and to feel like that is just wrong and you may be right. But forgiveness extended brings peace. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." He goes on to say in verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." You see, there's a connection between forgiveness and peace. You see it right there. Same context. Forgive one another, and then let the peace of Christ rule. If there's no peace in your personal life, maybe it's because you have some unforgiveness in your heart. If there's no peace in your marriage, there's no peace in where you work, there's no peace in your relationships, there's no peace anywhere, maybe, just maybe, you're hanging on to past hurts, feelings, disagreements. And if you want peace to reign in your life, you need to learn to forgive. Another benefit that you'll create is you'll find it easier to forgive yourself. You'll find it easier to forgive yourself. You know, if you're a forgiving person and are willing to extend mercy to others, it will be easier to extend mercy and forgiveness to yourself. Some years ago, I was counseling with a lady, and I found very quickly in a conversation that she just would not let herself off the hook for anything. Very down on herself. I mean, her day was like, why did I do that? Why did I make this mistake? Why am I this way? Maybe if I were different, what if I changed this? If I just were this, if I just understood this better, if I just, that was how the conversation went. But as I dug a little deeper, I also realized that she didn't forget anything. She had a very hard time letting anybody else off the hook. I mean, she remembered sibling rivalries from decades before that she held on to, her relationships, her job, with things that bosses or coworkers have said, things that people in her church that had said to her, things that were just said in passing, and she didn't let anybody off the hook. What did she find is that she couldn't let herself off the hook when she kept all these negative things and ill feelings towards people almost like a hidden treasure. I keep this. You're bad because you did this. You're no good. You said this to me. She couldn't forgive anyone. Grace didn't exist in her world. But you know what she discovered? She discovered that when she began to let others off the hook, she began to let herself off the hook as well. She discovered that when she began to give others a clean slate and a fresh start every day, that she began to experience a fresh start for herself. Forgiveness. You know, put this on the screen where it says, if you struggle with guilt and regret, then maybe you should look at your attitude toward those around you and toward the people from your past. Have you forgiven those who you need to forgive? I'm not talking about you knocking on a door and asking forgiveness of someone who doesn't even know. They're going to be like, what are you doing here? I'm talking about in your mind and heart dealing with the idea of letting it go. Forgive them. Forgive them. Because you'll find it easier to forgive yourself. This brings me to the next benefit, the third, that I want you to see. When you practice the principle of forgiveness, you'll experience the fullness of forgiveness. Now, let me explain that. You'll experience the fullness of forgiveness. You know, sometimes Jesus said things that were so simple. I mean, they were just plain simple. We can just take him at his word. Or you can spend a half hour trying to do theological knots, trying to explain why that's not exactly what he meant. This is what he meant. But we have a very good example in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus says very plainly, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Plain and simple. Then in Matthew, we say, even in the Lord's Prayer, as he taught us how to pray and he was giving us the example, he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed us, against us. You see, when you became a Christ follower, when you put your faith and trust in Christ alone to be reconciled to God and have the forgiveness of your sins were forgiven completely. Past, present, and future. They're forgiven, they're forgotten. God expects you to walk in a way of forgiveness that you extend that same type of forgiveness to others. By the way, I don't care if you're sitting here and you said, well, I was saved at 5, so I wasn't forgiven that much. Yeah, you were. Just ask your parents how much you were forgiven. Some of you were saved later in life and you're like, oh man, I was forgiven so much. It's just, I don't even know how he can do it. Well, he can. He did. Or he will if you've never come to that place. But I can tell you that we need to walk and forgive. We need to refuse to keep these lists or what we think are hidden treasure of offenses that we have against people. You know, there's a principle of reciprocity, and you receive back what you give. Have you ever noticed that generous people always seem to have enough? And I'm not talking about rich, generous people or people who are wealthy or people who have a lot. I'm talking about just generous people in general, because a lot of times we know generous people who they don't have that much, but they're generous. But you know something? I've never seen a generous person really lacking. In fact, they're usually surrounded by other generous people who will, in a time of need, help them out. You see, as you give, you receive. The same principle happens when we talk about forgiveness. That which you're willing to give, you forgive. Last verse in Matthew chapter 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's the principle of reciprocity. Some time ago, I had to do this in my own life. Some of you know that I was raised in Brazil as a missionary kid. Then, of course, Deb and I went back after college and seminary and served there. But during my growing up years, I was 11 months old when I went to Brazil. And some of you heard me say, I tell people I can speak Portuguese as well as English, if not weller. So as we go along. But for schooling was a lot different back in those days. And there wasn't internet. There wasn't all this different things. So when it came to high school, I went to boarding school. And there was a school about 8-hour bus ride away from my parents where we went. And there was a missionary school there. There were different mission boards, and we all had our own dorm. And I was excited to go. I mean, I was very independent. I was ready to go, and maybe my parents were excited to see me go. I don't know. But it was a good time. I was excited to get there. We had our own dorm parents. And these dorm parents were brutal. He had been in the Air Force and done tour duty in different places, and that was kind of like what I think he thought of as he was there being these dorm parents for these bratty MKs, because that's how he treated us. I remember they'd been in the country for 7 years, didn't even know enough Portuguese to be able to buy bread. In fact, they made it pretty clear that they didn't like Brazilians. Now, I'm coming from my parents and the rest of us that were there. There were six of us guys and there were six girls in this dorm. Two of the girls were their own kids. And I can remember thinking, what? How can you not? I mean, my parents have given their life to be here because we love Brazilians enough that we want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And you saying you don't like these people. And they treated them poorly, the way they talked to them. I can remember just observing this. And then there were how they treated us. I can remember sitting down to a meal and we ate. I mean, I know I was spoiled, but we had to eat whatever was put in front of us. That was something to learn. That was okay. But what was difficult was when we were eating something very simple and at the same table down the way, their family was eating something much more elaborate. There were rules. And boy, if you broke a rule, like you didn't get your clothes out of the hamper in time, you were grounded for the whole weekend. Things were just, there was no love that was shared. I can remember being so perplexed. But I loved the school enough that I was like, I'm not saying anything. But I had my friends, my colleagues, who said something to their parents, and their parents showed up at the dorm and spent a couple days. And let me tell you something, things were wonderful during those 2 days. I mean, we were getting fed better. I mean, they were treated kindly. It was all wonderful. And then the parent would leave. And wow, did things change. And let me tell you something. That child, the son of that parent that was there, suffered greatly. They ridiculed about the parents. Your parents, they used to call them, what are your parents even doing here? They don't belong in ministry. I mean, they used to say mean things, ridiculous things. Verbal abuse. I remember one missionaries, they were in the Amazon, and they kept referring to them as the Hicks and the Hillbillies. I never said a word to my parents because, A, I knew didn't want that to happen to me when they left. B, I liked the school and I didn't want to be pulled out of it. But the way that they treated people, I didn't tell you they had poodles. They had two poodles that they took better care of than us. Rocky and Pixie were their names. And we used to have to get up at 5 in the morning and walk their dogs. And then we had to walk them after school. They loved those dogs. They would take a whole roasted chicken and take it all off the bones and put it in a bowl just for the dogs. And sometimes we'd grab a handful as we walked by because it was good. better than what we got sometimes. Why do I share that with you? Is because I'll tell you what, it wasn't until my second year of college where I had some bitterness towards them. I had some anger. What are these people even doing here? What's our mission doing? By the way, when mission representative would stop by, everything was amazingly good too. So to see that and to experience that, I just was angry. I wished them ill, let me tell you. It wasn't until my sophomore year in college when we dealt with forgiveness that I had to come to a point where I had to say, I can forgive them. And you know, they never asked me for forgiveness. I never showed up at their door and did it, but when I did forgive, oh, the freedom, the peace. When you hang on to unforgiveness, you're not just drinking poison in your relationships, you're drinking poison in your spiritual life too. You're cutting yourself away from right standing with God. You're cutting yourself away from a life of blessing, peace, and power. How do you know when you've forgiven someone? It's when you tell the story and you don't have to go in a tirade. It's when you think of that person, the first thing that isn't is like all the things that you want that are so bad about them. Thinking of the story of these dorm parents, I can tell you and laugh about some of the stories and some of the things that we six guys did to cope with that. I don't have any ill towards them. I've been able to forgive. That's how you know. It indicates that some healing has taken place when you can just talk about it. As we close this morning, I just want to challenge you, is what do you have in your life that you need to forgive? Who do you have in your life? Clearing your heart and soul by forgiving those who hurt you is most freeing to you, and it allows God to also to begin to heal and to work and use you in your life. You know, there are people who have experienced mental illness and physical illness because of having such an unforgiving and bitter spirit because of something that was done to them. Cleansing your soul can be healing in many ways. One last quote that I'll have for you. This is from Craig Rochelle. He says, "You cannot correct what you are unwilling to confront." And unforgiveness or harboring that in your heart is something that you can't do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,